Let's now turn our attention to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16, brief reading here. And I'll ask for your prayers as I continue to go today. I have two good words. I'm going to challenge a prevailing interpretation of this these verses and 13 through 16, which I think is wrong-headed. It's good-hearted, but wrong-headed. And tonight I'm going to explain what was happening in the pre-diluvian world, which was before the flood. That's what it means, pre-diluvian, before the deluge, before the flood, and how it had to do a lot with marriage, and how it all happened, how it all built up, how it came about, and how that relates to today. I need clarity. I pray that I would have clarity to express myself. I'm excited about telling you these things. I just hope I'm clear enough to explain them well to you. So let's now first hear from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Hear now God's precious word, dear people. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So ends the reading of God's most holy, sacred word. Again, we pray, Lord Jesus, be with us now, and all the more, for this is the focal point. This is the centerpiece of thy worship in spirit and in truth, the word heard. And this we pray, Lord Jesus, in your precious name, be with us now. Amen. Well, as others have pointed out about this, the sermon is going to take a sort of a different direction than when it first began here in chapter 5. We read about it basically when the Lord started preaching in verses 3 through 12. He's talking about the characteristics of a Christian. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, the great Sermon on the Mount, is about Christians, about citizens of the kingdom of God. That has to be emphasized because people just use the scriptures in all kinds of ways and wrong ways. And sometimes we Christians, well, let's just say kindly that because we want to be nice about it, we don't want to correct people in midstream of conversation, so to speak, we don't say anything like, wait, that's just poor application. But we let it slide. But this sermon is about the citizens of the kingdom of God. And he's talking here about how blessed these citizens, these followers of his, are. The blessing is based on the characteristics of the citizens. They are poor in spirit. They mourn over their sin. They are meek and they are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, and as a result, they are blessed. Bless the poor in spirit. Bless those who mourn. Bless those who are meek. They shall inherit the earth, and so on and so forth. So the blessings are a result of the character and the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of God. But now, in these verses, it takes a turn here, and it describes not so much the characteristics or the character of the citizens of the kingdom, but it's talking about a calling. Now here's your calling, citizens, you who are blessed of the Lord. You have a calling, and he does this through a comparison. He calls the citizens of the kingdom of God, the Christians, if you will, we Christians, salt and light. He compares them, us, to salt and light. And he says, as salt, you have a calling. And your calling as salt is to not lose your savor, to be savory. And you, Christian, are like light. And your calling as light is to shine before everyone. And so what we have here are basically two points to this sermon, several sub-points, but two things I want to talk about. Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world. Those two things. Ye are salt of the earth. Ye are light, the light of the world. So let's first go to the salt. Now here is where I'm going to challenge the prevailing view on this scripture, which is summarized, if you have a study Bible, the new Geneva Study Bible has a little note on this particular passage and on salt in particular. And it says, and I quote, the principle or the primary value of salt was not a flavoring, but as a preservative. Disciples are to hinder the world's corruption. Already, that's suspicious. The salt deposits along the Dead Sea contain not just sodium chloride, which is salt, but a variety of other minerals as well. This salt can become good for nothing when the rains wash it out, or wash out the saltiness over the years. And so according to this interpretation of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, if you have a Geneva Study Bible, which is a good study Bible, don't get me wrong, don't take me wrong, but it's like some of them, the devotional, little devotionals that you get, and the little footnotes and study Bibles, even commentaries, you can't trust them completely. You really have to think about what you're reading and hearing. And as soon as I read this and I've heard this and I've even accepted it from time to time, I've always been suspicious of it. According to this interpretation, it's saying that Christians are to have a preserving effect upon the earth, or to keep the earth, the world, the wicked from corruption. That they ought to have this preservative effect upon the earth. But if you look at the text, the verse, carefully, and you don't have to look at it very carefully, just the word will tell you that comment at the beginning of the footnote in the Geneva Study Bible, which is a good study Bible, that the primary value of salt was not a flavoring but as a preservative. Well, that may be the case in the real world, although, you know, it's, you know, flip a coin. It's both, salt is both for taste and for preserving, right? I mean, both are important. But the word here that marks this off as suspicious, and I challenge that interpretation based on the word of God, is the word, ye are the salt, in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose, what? Its preserving effect upon the earth, upon the corruption of sinners? No, it's not saying that. Jesus is not saying that. What Jesus is saying is, but if the salt has lost its flavor, its saltiness, its savoriness, and that makes a difference. That makes a profound difference in understanding and applying this text. It's suspicious because right before, I'm going to get to these verses next time, next week, Lord willing, he talks about those who are persecuted. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Then he adds this word, preserve this world. Preserve this totally depraved, persecuting world. Help them out. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't lose your saltiness in this perverse and crooked generation. Shine like stars in it. Like the Apostle Paul said elsewhere. And so that's a direct challenge to the prevailing view on this particular verse and passage. They are misunderstanding it and misapplying it. Most Christians, perhaps most of you, are doing the same. Think about it. This world, the world of the reprobate, the world of unbelief, the godless world, the world that's ready to persecute us, even in these United States, these days they're ready to persecute us and put us out of business, if possible, through the government, through education, through the elite establishment. These are not just nobodies. These are not just crazed lunatics on the fringes of society. This is the United States government that wants to put you out of service. At least keep you quiet. You can believe whatever you want, but don't practice it. The government, our laws trump the Word of God. What they're teaching in high places, in many high places, so on and so forth. I don't have to get into that. You know it better than I do. This world is rotten. Now put salt on rotten meat. What happens? The salt loses its savor. It doesn't turn rotten meat into fresh meat. God is not saying, Jesus is not teaching that you as Christians are to salt this rotten world and bring it out of rot. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that you are to not lose your savor. You are to persevere. You are to preserve your saltiness, your holiness, your godliness. Be careful with this world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Be careful while you're in this world. Don't lose your savor. Don't lose your saltiness, which is what many Christians have done these days. They've become worldly, and they've allowed the world to come into the church, thinking that they're going to influence it, and what happens? The world always wins. Always. The world is not looking for you, Christian, to change it. It wants to change you. Always, without exception, the world wants to change you, wants to change the church, not the other way around. And Christ is warning. He's saying you have a calling not to lose your saltiness, your savor, your blessedness, if you will, by trying to preserve this world. It's not going to work.
And tonight I'm going to talk about why it didn't work the first time and it's not going to work the second time.
The people fall for that. Now, as one of the writer puts out, there is a positive response to the salt, and that is the word earth here. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth, which is a different word than verse 14, ye are the light of the world, right? Earth and world, these are two different words. And so we want to take into account that there are differences here in the comparison and in the calling. By earth, the Lord is not referring to the dirt. Ye are the salt of the earth. That is, ye are the salt while you're in the world, in this world, in your lifestyle, in your the way you carry yourself, the way you walk, the way you talk, the kind of person, the kind of character that you are. It's talking more about your lifestyle, the conversation of your life. And you are to understand that while you are in the earth, that you, dear Christian, are the salt of it. You are pleasing God, even in the mundane things that you do. And I've brought this up before, where you and I might eat and drink the same meal, the same drink as an unbeliever, but to one, it's a savor of death to that person. He's making himself more culpable to be judged by God. And to the other, it's a savor of life. That person is a delight to the Lord. It's not just because he prays before his meal and thanks the Lord God who provided it, whereas the unbeliever doesn't give any credit to the Creator. He gives credit to himself or to whatever, business, industry, whatever, and to his idols. But that's not the only reason. Just the unbeliever does the same thing that you do. But he is not a delight to God. But you do these things, and all these things you do, if they're done in faith, you do to the delight and in the service of God. So you and I, we may go to the same schools as unbelievers do, colleges and such. We may go to the same workplace, business place, shop, factory, whatever, working with unbelievers, side by side with them. We may go to the same parks, take our children to the same places, go to the same museums, whatever. Do all the same things, but the one is repugnant to God, while the other, if he retains his salt, his saltiness, his savor, is a delight to God, which, by the way, shows us that the way in this world that Christians ought to go is not the way of the ascetic. It's not to absence himself from the world or detach himself from time and space. He's to engage in the world and in this world's activity and the mundane activities of this world. But he can be a delight to God in doing all these things, the same things, as the ungodly do, to the praise and glory of his Savior, Jesus Christ. But you see, there's this warning here. Ye are the salt, in verse 13, the salt of the earth, right? In your daily, everyday existence. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. In other words, if you lose your Savior, you are as good as dirt. And what do men step on? The dirt. And so if you lose your Savior, if you join up with this world with the idea that you're going to unravel its corruption, that you're going to preserve it somehow from its total depravity and its expression of sin and its persecution, its desire to persecute you,
You're going to lose your savor, and you're going to be good for nothing, because you're going to be swallowed up by this world, which is what happened to all the liberal churches, right? All the liberal denominations swallowed up into worldliness. They're ordaining homosexuals. They're promoting promiscuity. They're saying all approaches to God, like the Hindu says, all approaches to God are valid. They have no gospel. That's what happens when you lose your savor. Christians who marry unbelievers in the hope, good intention, going to change that unbeliever's heart. I hope the young people are listening. I hope your parents and grandparents are teaching you what I'm saying here. If they're not, they're wrong. And I don't mind saying that. I challenge anyone. You don't marry an unbeliever. More often than not always, more often than not, you're swallowed up by the unbeliever. You lose your savoriness. You lose your saltiness, and you become good for nothing. Good for nothing as a witness to that person, as a light to that person. We're going to get to that in a minute. That's what God is talking, that's what Jesus is talking about. I remember on Phil Donahue, I couldn't believe it. This was years ago when Phil Donahue was, having his television show, and he had prostitutes on the show here, and they were prostitutes for Jesus. Talk about losing your savor, right? Losing your saltiness. What? You know, Christians that get into these communities of sinners and become just like them, with the exception that they love Jesus. Meanwhile, they're doing the same thing as the world. They've lost their saltiness. And he's warning, that's what he's warning. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. Be ye separate, come out from among them. Not in time and space. As I said, he's talking about the earth. He's talking about doing the same thing that they do. Going with them, being with them, but not being attached to them. Not joining union with them. Not becoming as they are. In order to preserve what? Rotten stuff. The salt on rotten meat loses its saltiness, a savor. It becomes putrid, just like the meat. It doesn't bring it fresh. Think about what I'm saying here, not what I'm saying, others have written about this. And consider what you've heard before. And I challenge you to consider it, because it's not right. It's wrong-headed. You're not going to turn the world around by becoming like it, identifying with it, not be so judgmental, not be so holy roller, not be so godly. Again, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, that's, you know, that's a reference, clearly a reference, not just to the individual, but to the church. It's manifest through the individual, yes, expressed through an individual, this individual, that individual, but it's talking about the church as an organic whole, as a city on a hill that cannot be hid, right? It's the light in the dark night with all the windows shining, the light shining out of the windows. And the traveler that's in darkness and surrounded by the dark forest is looking ahead and seeing the city of light. And he's walking towards that and running towards that if he can. Because that's where the light is. That could take him out of the darkness. And it stands out above the plain on a hill, above the pasture lands and the fields and everything. It stands out, a city on a hill. And then he gets into this, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it's given light unto all that are in the house. It's so foolish, right, to light a candle, to have a light, and then to hide it. That's a silly thing to do.
So what Jesus is doing, he's going from the city on the hill to be the light, the church in its organic unity. He's coming into this city, into the room, and he's saying that he is a person, the individual, the Christian, lighting his lamp, shining his light. And what he's saying is, don't hide it, right? That doesn't make sense. That's foolish to light and then hide it. But you are to let it shine. And what he's talking about here is the people who are not allowing their Christianity to come out because they're too afraid of what people are going to say, perhaps the persecution that's going to happen if they stand up and stand out for Jesus. Perhaps they're a Christian in name only, as they're called, as some say, whatever it may be. And they're not letting they're not showing forth their light. And the purpose of showing forth their light is, in verse 15, neither the men put light, they light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Let your light, in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you keep your saltiness. You don't lose your savor by becoming like this world, by compromise and trying to identify with it. You stand up and you stand out and don't lose that savor. When you don't lose that savor, then you realize you come into being the light. And you stand out as a light for Jesus. You stand up for Jesus. If you've lost your savor, you can't be the light. Both of these things go together. You can't divide these things. You can't separate them. Say, well, I can be salt, but I'm not going to be a light. Or I can be a light without being salt. No. You have to be salt, and you have to be light. And what you are as light is you're showing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in word, but in deed, as the apostle said elsewhere, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember the wives. Remember the counsel that Peter gave to the wives when he said, wives, don't worry about your words. Worry about your behavior. Think about your behavior. You can win an unbelieving husband over by your chaste behavior without a word. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Let your light, let the fact that you have been taught by Jesus, that your life has been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, let it so shine before everyone, not ashamed of it at any measure. But let it so shine that they will see your good works and glorify the Father. In other words, they will be converted even by your chaste behavior, even by your good works. Your works are supposed to show before them. You're not supposed to keep it under a bushel, hide your light. No. You're to keep your savor, you're to keep your saltiness, you are not to be infected by the world or by this nonsense gospel or no gospel really, this teaching that says you are to preserve the rotten world, keep it from its corruption. No, it's totally depraved. It's going to be that way unless they're converted. But the only way they're going to be converted is if you stay a Christian. You show you're a Christian. You believe you're a Christian and you're in this world, but you're not a part of it. You're not of this world in any way, even though you endeavor to do all the things that the world does. You do not go along to get along. You do your job, you do your duty, you do your responsibility. You show yourself as honorable people, honest in every way. A man, a woman of your word, a person of character, but you do not identify yourself with this perverse and crooked generation, but rather you shine as a star. Let your light shine, let your Christianity go, that they may see it and be converted. Those who will not will
glorify God on the day of visitation, and you will be vindicated for your witness, but do not give in. But shine. Shine for Jesus. And then, finally, when you begin to discover, and you see this, that I haven't lost my Savior, Lord. I am the salt of the earth, and I am the light of the world. And people are being converted. People are being challenged. People are being changed by what I say, by what I do, by my standard of living. I don't get the credit. I give all the glory to God because He's made me salt. He's made me light. He's kept me salty. He's kept me lighted. And it's not of my power, but it's by grace. But by grace go I, as the Apostle Paul said. But by the grace of God go I. And all the glory, praise, and honor goes to Jesus Christ, in whose name we say all things, and now we pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word. We thank Thee for giving us, men that have looked at the Scripture and have studied these things and have examined them. And some of them have come up, sometimes with the wrong ideas, just like we do from time to time. And some have come with the right ideas and have given us a further foot forward. In some cases catapulted us forward more towards heaven. But we pray, oh Lord, that Thou would find us the salt in this community even. The salt of this world, the salt of this earth, in all that we say and do, and that we are the light, that we are shining bright, that we are shining forth the effects of the gospel, and that others looking at us, yes, hearing what we say, but more importantly, seeing what we do, observing what we do, might glorify the Father in heaven. Turn a sinner who is steeped in darkness from the error of his way and be pleased to use us as a light to show them out of darkness into the glorious kingdom of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. That's in closing.